And turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. This will be our 12th message from the book of Romans. And so I do appreciate those that have preached for me while I have been gone, especially last week, Brother Melvin and then Brother Ben. And there are some other times I'm going to be gone this year. Feel like I'm back to some part of my old schedule here and there and different things. But I will tell you, we have capable men in our church, and we have others that can stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God. I know who the pastor is, but I want the Word of God to be preached when I'm not here. And so I'm not going to bring in bad preachers so you'll think I'm a good preacher. I'm going to bring in good preachers, and then by the grace of God, you just have to deal with me. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Well, we've had 11 sermons, and if I could say it like this, it's been negative. It's been about sin. It's been about the depravity of man. It's been about the case that the Apostle Paul is laying out, that we are sinners. We are wicked. We are, our society goes away from God. And when you go away from God, you'll start worshiping other things. I just finished a book called When a Nation Forgets God. And when I read that book, I am reminded it's about really the German, goes back into the Germany and the history that brought them to the place where they got rid of anything to do with God. Everything became secular under Adolf Hitler. And I'm not going to preach history this morning, but I think that if you've been around any length of time, you can find out how that turned out. Amen. You cannot take God out of your society. If you do take God out of your society, read Romans chapter 1, and you will find out what kind of society it will be. And my friend, we're living very close in that society today. Amen. Foolishness abounds. For the last 2 years, I've heard this: follow the science, follow the science, follow the science. Well, let me just tell you, if you followed the science, there would be no abortion. So you can just take all the other science and do with it what you want, from global warming to wearing a mask to whatever. There's still some people that are duped on that, but I'm not going to preach that this morning either. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you that man is a sinner. Man thinks incorrectly if he doesn't think according to the Bible. So stand with me in Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to look at two words here that is going to change everything about what we've looked at concerning sin and the depravity of man and the sinfulness of man. And the two words that we find are beginning in verse number 21, and they're this: but now. In fact, I almost wanted to call the message "but now," but I've entitled the message this: God made a way. God made a way. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. My friend, salvation is available to everyone, but only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, the Bible makes it very clear: there is no good work, there is no deed, There is no keeping of the law. There is nothing such that can save a man. There's three words that are found in this text. There is the word redemption. There's the word justification. There is the word propitiation. All of those words speak about what God has done for mankind in salvation. Not what man can do to provide himself salvation, but what God Almighty has done to provide us salvation. All we must do is by faith believe what God has done through Jesus Christ. All right, verse number 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for that. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, my friend, this is a clear text of Scripture about the righteousness that God has provided for mankind to be saved. There are thousands of sermons that have been preached over the last 2,000 years. There are songs that have been written. There have been poems that have been given. And you cannot preach the inexhaustible... You cannot preach the inexhaustible Scriptures in one message. Amen. You cannot do that. But this is a clear snapshot of but now, after sin, after depravity, but now. After man is sinner, but now. After man has no way to save himself, but now. After man cannot do anything to be saved, but now. God has made a way. Not by our righteousness, because we don't have any, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that He is just in His righteousness, verse 26, but He is the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. I believed in Jesus in April of 1984. Not just believe, but trust, total surrender. And when I got saved by the grace of God, God imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ into my life. And I've been saved by the blood, the propitiation. I have been justified. I have been redeemed by the blood. But now, God has made a way. Thank you, Lord, for these verses that we read today. Inside of the verses on righteousness, we read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in part of chapter 3, we have seen that man is a sinner. But beginning in verse number 21 with the words, but now, we see that righteousness has been made available to man, not by what man does, but by what God did for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for propitiation, justification, and redemption that can only be found by faith in Jesus Christ through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, may it cause us today to praise you like never before. But Lord, those that are not saved cannot praise you yet. Those that have never trusted Christ are still dead in their sins, on their way to a Christless hell, until they come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look at these verses today, and may people be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. I believe that we could surmise that two of the most powerful and welcoming words that are found in the Bible after 11 messages of man as a sinner, that man is guilty, that man, and we could look at how that the Jews tried to say that they could be righteous through the keeping of the law. No, The Bible teaches us very clearly that the law is our schoolmaster. It is a teacher. And basically, the law teaches us that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. That's what the law teaches us. But these two words, but now, I think I wrote it down three times. But now, but now, but now. Two powerful words. Two welcoming words. And in this verse right here, and beginning going forward. Now think about it. Romans, the book of Romans, is building a case for the sinfulness of man, salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, the service that we're to do for God, and sanctification as we live out our Christian life. Those four things are important in no matter what society it is. Number one, man must recognize himself as a sinner. Number two, man must understand that he cannot be saved by himself or through his righteousness. He has none. He cannot be saved by his good works. He cannot be saved by his baptism. He cannot be saved by his upbringing. He cannot be saved by who he is. He cannot be saved by his heritage. But he has to be saved through the righteousness of Jesus Christ by belief, by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a man is saved, he is to serve God and he's to be sanctified through God all the days of his life. And so all of those things are aspects of salvation and discipleship. And up until now, the case has been made that man is a sinner, that man is depraved, that man cannot save himself. But now changes everything. Man can be saved from his sinful condition. Man can receive God's righteousness, but he can't do it based on who he is or what he's done. So the message this morning is, how is it that we receive the righteousness of God? And God wants people to understand they can be saved, they can be forgiven of their sins, and righteousness can be received. God's provision of righteousness is going to occupy much of the next verses that we read in the book of Romans, and will take several weeks to go through. They're rich. They're spiritual truths. They're contained in the Bible. And our preaching through the book of Romans takes us really, if I could put it like this, from the depths of man's depravity to the heights of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to be saved. Now the same Bible, the Word of God, that presents our guilt also presents to us God's plan of salvation. Because the extent of man's sin is so great, and it is, just read through the Old Testament. I mean, just read. I mean, through your Bible reading, through the book of Judges. Is not the book of Judges coming through that book? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. No, there was no king, but they had a law that had been given to them through Moses. There was no king in Israel. Therefore, every man thought it was okay to do that which is right in his own eyes. So that's where we're at today. Morality, people, there is no more 10 commandments. It's only the 10 suggestions. No, it is not the 10 suggestions. It is still the 10 commandments. But we find that we cannot keep the 10 commandments. Why is it that we cannot keep the 10 commandments? Because we're sinners. And we need salvation. We need righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So because of the extent of man's sin, there is no way that he could justify himself before God. There's just no way that could happen. There must be another way. And the Bible teaches us this way of justification. And we're going to look at this and what it means to be declared righteous by God. Now, first of all, I want to look at three words that are found in the text, and I want to give you a definition of what those words mean. You can study these words, you can look at these words, you can understand these words. They're Bible words that have to do with salvation. The first word is found in verse number 24. And here's what the Bible says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the first word that you need to understand is the word justify or justification. Now here's what that word means. It means to announce a favorable verdict. So it is a judicial term. A man stands in a courtroom and he finds that he is guilty. And listen, listen, that's what we've looked at. Sinner, we're sinners. We are guilty before God. What did verse 23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is every man has missed the mark, if you would. We miss the mark. We're sinners. And because we're sinners, God made a way for us to be justified, or that justification may come into our life. So a man stands before God and God says, you are guilty. Now I'm going to pronounce the verdict upon you. You will be dead in your sins and you will spend eternity in a hell. That's when Jesus Christ stands up and says, Father, I will take their place. I will pay their debt. I will pay the penalty of their sin. And God looks upon Jesus Christ, His Son, and says, I will put their sin on your account. Now they're justified. Now they're saved. Now it's just as if they had never sinned. That's how great God is. That's what God has done for us in justification. That's what that word means. To announce a favorable verdict. To declare a person righteous, or to declare a person righteous before God. Here's another way you can look at the word justification. To be acquitted by God from all the charges that were brought against a person because of their sins. You are guilty, but Jesus paid your debt. Now you're justified. Now I've had to stand before a judge before. I was in a car accident, and I was 16 years old. And I'm telling you, if you're going to let your 16-year-old drive, you make sure they be careful. I said, let me say that again. I didn't get very amen. I won't get no amens out of the 15 or 16 or 17-year-olds, guarantee you. But I'm telling you, young people, you need to understand that's a powerful thing you're driving. And it can go really fast, and don't give your kid no Tesla, whatever you do when they're 16. You should be in your 60s before you ever get that far. But I'm just telling you, that's a powerful thing. It's got a lot of horsepower to it. And before you know it, something bad can happen. And so I had to go to a driving school. And you know, that's embarrassing. But I was announced guilty, and the only way I'd get out of it, nobody stood up and paid my fine. Nobody said, I'll take their place. I was guilty. But you see, in life, I'm guilty. We're all sinners, but God paid our way. And I'm telling you, when you get justified, when you read that word justification in verse 24, it is a change in your standing before God. What is the change in your standing? Your standing is that you're unrighteous, but now you're righteous. Not your righteousness, but Jesus Christ's righteousness that's been imputed upon you in the forgiveness of sin. The second word is found in verse 25, and we'll look at that. It says, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, the word propitiation means this, the place where sins are forgiven by means of a blood-atoning sacrifice. Let me say that again. The place where sins are forgiven by means of the blood of an atoning sacrifice. That's why I don't understand why anybody in their right mind could think baptism or water could cover your sins. The only thing that can cover your sins is the blood, and not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ, which was perfect blood. I think about it also means this, the turning away of the wrath of God because of the offering of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about the Jews and what we've already looked at and how that they were insistent on establishing their own righteousness by the law, and we've looked at that, here's what the Bible declares. God made righteousness available apart from the law. The law doesn't save you. Well, what is the law? Well, when we think about the law, really, we think about the first 10 commandments of the law. And that is found in Exodus chapter number 20. But in verse number 24, the Bible says it very clear that we're justified. Remember, that's a legal term. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness from the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So I want you to understand that there is a redemption. There is a propitiation. There is a redemption. And that means to buy back. And God has bought us back through Jesus Christ. Now the righteousness of God in verse number 21. Look at this. The righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Outside the law. Without the law. Is manifested being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now this refers to God's gift of righteousness to a repentant sinner. A person who understands they are a sinner, and they turn from that and they turn to Christ in salvation. Now, let me just tell you this, what that verse says. It tells us that the law or the Old Testament and the prophets that we were given in the Old Testament, they testify to a righteousness that comes from God as a free gift to all that will believe. The thing about salvation, it's a gift. And a gift really, even though it's a gift, is not a real gift until it's actually been received as a gift. You can buy somebody a gift. But it really becomes the definition of a gift is when one person buys the gift and another person receives the gift. God has bought our salvation. He has bought it through the blood of Jesus Christ. All we must do, listen to this, and this is not hard. He must accept the gift by faith. Through God's grace. Wow. I'm just telling you, the righteousness of God is an awesome thing. You receive righteousness at the moment you place your faith in Christ for salvation. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, look at this, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. And upon all, them that believe, for there is no difference. Man in his pride and in his wickedness will not come and believe. The word believe has the idea of trusting fully in what has been done for us. You receive this righteousness the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible calls it the new birth, being born again, salvation, redemption, justification. It's called all of those things. Man, when I got saved, I didn't know all them Bible terms. I just knew what the blind man said. He said, I just know this. Yesterday I was blind and today I see. And since there is no difference in the fact of man's sinfulness, there is no difference in God's plan of salvation. There's not four ways of salvation. There's not a bunch of ways of salvation. There's one way of salvation. It is available to all, look at this, who believe. That's what the Bible says. All have broken God's commandments. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Verse 23 makes that very clear. And since there was nothing, think about this, since there's nothing that man can do to save himself, there is nothing he can do to justify himself. God did it all. That's the way God is. He's a good God. He knows we're knuckleheads. But man in his pride and his sin tries to do something to be saved. Can't do it. God had to do it. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And since salvation is on the basis of grace on God's part, then it has to be received by faith on man's part. You know, I could stand up here and I could tell you every reason why I believe this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But I could also tell you I believe it's the Word of God by faith. I believe that if God is big enough to preserve, if God is big enough to inspire His Word, He's big enough to preserve it. And when I stand up here and I preach from the Bible, I'm preaching the Word of God. And God's Word makes it very clear. And by the way, God's Word is it's the final answer. Amen. Remember that show that came out one time? They ask people them questions. They always say, is that your final answer? Final answer. Oh, Michael even knows about that one. Oh, that's good. What's it called, Michael? Millionaire. Okay. Final answer. Here's the final answer right here. Amen. You don't have the final answer. God has the final answer. Amen. His final answer is, man is a sinner, and I'll make a way for him to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, every one of us needs to be saved. Amen. Since it is, and the Father, and by the way, God the Father maintained his character, and he provided righteousness to mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Now the focus, I believe, on this verse is from how a person receives a right standing before God to what God did to make it possible. You see, the righteousness described in these two verses, 25 and 26, is different than verse 21 and 22, because in these verses, 25 and 26, the Bible is referring to the righteous character of God. And so the question becomes, how could a holy, righteous God, and he is a holy and righteous God, how can a holy and righteous God declare a sinner righteous without compromising his own righteousness? Well, the answer is this: Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he publicly displayed Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation is connected to the mercy seat to the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, come back tonight, because we're going to preach about that Ark of the Covenant. In our story tonight, I would be reminded that in the life of David, that the Ark of the Covenant was treated like some kind of good luck charm. Remember that? And so the Israelites, when the Philistines came against them, they thought, hey, we'll bring out the Ark. This will be our good luck charm, and the Philistines will be on the run. But because they discarded the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and what the Ark of the Covenant stood for, God allowed it to go into Philistine hands. But the Philistines, after a while, they didn't want to have anything to do with it because it was messing them up all way bad. So they stuck it on a cart and they sent it back to Israel. And it's going to be staying there in that spot that we'll look at tonight until David becomes king, and all of a sudden David wants to bring the Ark back to its purpose, its original purpose. But when you look at this word, and that's all I'm going to tell you because you've got to come back tonight. But when you look at the word propitiation, it has to do with the ark. Now think about that ark, that little chest that was sacred, that represented God, that had the Ten Commandments in it, the stone tablets that Moses beat it out. It had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had a pot of manna inside there. It was located in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple. And once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go in there to make sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat or on the lid to the ark. There were two angelic beings that were made of gold. They spread their wings over the lid. It was called the mercy seat, or the place of atonement, and it was literally the place of propitiation or covering. It was the meeting place between God and man. And on that Day of Atonement, that high priest would bring the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And by the way, they would tie a rope around the high priest just in case he messed up while he was in there. Because if he did, he would be deader than a hammer. And then they would have to pull him out by the rope. It's kind of the same idea when the two sons of Aaron decided to put strange fire on the altar. And they were made Krispy Kreme critters in no time at all. And then Aaron gets mad at God, and Moses said, don't get mad at God. You better do what God says. Now, I say all of that to say this is serious business. This was a serious representation of God. But here's what I want you to understand this morning through this message right here with the word propitiation. That ark symbolized that God had looked upon the blood and had mercy on His people. Thus God passed over their sin year by year on the Day of Atonement. And the blood of the sacrifices postponed God's judgment on sin until what? Until the perfect sacrifice for sin could be made. That's Jesus Christ. Paid in full. So when we come to church, we bring our tithes and we bring our offerings as a sacrifice to God. Actually, tithing is not a sacrifice, but offerings should be. We don't bring a lamb to the burnt offering. Why? Because it's already been paid for through Jesus Christ. We don't have to kill any blood and sprinkle their blood. We don't have to kill a lamb or a bullock or a goat. We don't have to do that. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already done that. He is the propitiation. His blood is enough. Praise God. I'm glad we live in the New Testament instead of the Old Testament. If we were born in the Old Testament, we wouldn't have a choice. But God did put us in the New Testament. And I'm telling you this, in the Old Testament, the mercy seat was hidden from the public. It was behind the veil. But in the New Testament, Jesus is publicly set forth as the propitiation for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, this is the most amazing thing, and this is found in the Bible, that the veil that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple, the Bible said, it was rent in twain. And it wasn't just a little sheet covering, it was about 4 to 6 feet thick. Meaning that only God could do that. And you know what? God did. Thus, symbolizing the way unto God's presence has once and for all been accomplished through the blood of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Because of that, a relationship with God is possible through His blood. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9 says this, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." May I remind you that God's righteousness is available by faith in Jesus Christ, to sinful man. Yes, I said to sinful, depraved man. And when you look at verse number 26, here's what the Bible says. Not only is He just, God is, He is the justifier of those that believe. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not by your works. This is clear, verse 27. Where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nope. Nay. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For 2,000 years, since Christ, the only way to be saved is through Him. Yet religion today still tries to justify itself by what it does. It's a lie of the devil. You can't look at it any more clear than what we just looked at. This leaves no ground for boasting when a person gets saved. No person is going to go to heaven, stick their thumbs in their coat and go, "Well, let me tell you what I did to get here," because there's no boasting. It's what God did that I might go there. A person is declared right before God by faith without works. And this is true for the Gentile and for the Jew. And I don't want to go back, but those Jewish people thought because they were the chosen people of God and because they had the law, that they were accepted by their national heritage. Doesn't matter if you're from Texas. You're a more wicked sinner if you're from Texas anyway. Or Tennessee, or Missouri, or wherever. And I'm telling you, we as Americans, sometimes we think we're special because we're Americans. I was just thinking the other day as I was reading through the Bible, and I just got overwhelmed in my worship to God one morning that God allowed me to be born in America. I was just overwhelmed by that, and that we freely have the opportunity to worship God. And I'm telling you, America is without excuse. You set into a Bible preaching church like this, you're without excuse. You hear one message of God about what God's done for you, you're without excuse. You can walk out the doors and say, well, this or well, that, or no, Bible's clear. Man's a sinner, God made a way for a man to be saved. Propitiation, blood. Redemption, bought. Justification, found as not guilty. Hey, sounds pretty good to me. But it has to be accepted by faith. That leaves no grounds for boasting, because salvation is not a human achievement. Amen. A person is declared right with God by faith without works. This truth does not invalidate the law at all. Not at all. Rather, Christ's sinful life and sacrificial death fulfills the righteous demands of the law. All right, let me give you an example. You have a set of blueprints and you're going to build a house, or you're going to build an apartment. So I'll use the Golden Agers as we have the last blueprints that we built, the threeplex. I think it's a good plan. I changed a little bit of it. In fact, I'm going to change it a little bit more on the next one that we build, if we ever build another one, by the grace of God, whatever it might be. But when the set of blueprints are used to build a house or an apartment, they are not rendered void once the house or the apartment is built. Rather, the blueprints have been fulfilled. Now, I'm not one of these guys, and I know a lot of guys are that are builders. They can take the blueprints and they can look at it, and I'm sure Brian Mills is like this, because these engineers, they think we're weird stuff. They got their minds there. Just like Elon Musk, that guy is one of the most amazing engineers in the world right now. He thinks like an engineer. So when the blueprints are written, that engineer or that builder that builds that building, he can look at that and go, yep, I can see it. I remember when we were building the church in Knobnostra, Calvary Baptist Church, the builder, we had the blueprints, we had it all, what we were going to do, and like this. And here one day he said to me, preacher, can you see it? I go, nope. All I can see is a piece of land out there and drawings. He said, oh, I can see it. Now, 9 months later, 10 months later, the building is all built, the blueprints are laying there, and I looked at him and I said, is it exactly the way you envision it? He said, exactly. That's what God does. He looks at the law. It doesn't invalidate the law. It fulfills the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. We need to understand that righteousness is not up to you. The law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all the law. The law continues to serve its purpose in showing this. Man needs a Savior. I like what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, here's what Paul did for us this morning through the Word of God. He explains to us that a person is declared right with God on the basis of faith in Christ's finished work. You can be declared right with God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You can be saved today. Well, now, wait a minute. I don't want to go that far. Well, I can tell you this. The Bible doesn't promise us tomorrow. Jesus' death on the cross does not mean that everyone has been saved. It just means that anyone can be saved. Amen. Righteousness is not up to you. There is no amount of good works that could clear your record before God. Righteousness must be received, since it cannot be earned. Have you trusted Jesus' finished work alone for your salvation? Now, as we gather here this morning, consider the price paid for your redemption. Now, let me just say, now I'm going to turn my attention to those that are saved. If you're saved this morning and you understand your salvation, the payment that has been paid, it'll change the way you sing your songs. It'll change the way you praise the Lord. It'll cause you to humbly bow before the Lord in thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done. I'm just telling you, I don't think there's a day should go by that we don't thank God for saving us. Because we didn't deserve it. Take time to read through a gospel track. Read through a track. Find the simplistic explanation of how a person can be saved. And how we can stand before God righteous. And use that track and give it to other people so they might read it and know how to be saved. What a wonderful truth. So simple to understand, yet difficult to summarize in one message. Really, I feel inadequate to describe what God is describing here. Maybe that's why we have four Gospels, the history of the book of Acts and the church, the numerous letters to the churches who believe this great truth. Because everything's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we do missions. That's why our church is going to give $278,000 to missions. Because we believe this truth. That is why countless, and I'm going to finish it by how I started. That's why countless songs and poems and sermons and tracts have been written to communicate this great truth of but now God made a way. If the Lord tarries His coming, there will be more songs and more messages written that will celebrate the truth of, but now God has made a way of salvation. If the Lord returns, celebration will be moved to the very presence of God. But now God has made a way. The fact that God provided righteousness truly gives us reason to rejoice. And that's why we come to church. It's why we worship. It's why we praise God. Because He imputed His righteousness upon us when we called on Him and believed and got saved. I love the word saved. Redemption, justification, propitiation. That's all the things that God did for me. A sinner, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. God made a way for us to be saved. Have you appropriated your faith upon what God has done for you? Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.